So I want to return to Noah. I thought I'd be one and done last week, but I had a lot of stuff that I think is really important for us to share. And I hope you know, I mean, when I prepare this, I'm not aiming this message. Sometimes it lands on very things that are happening, I mean, exactly, and you think, man, I'm doing it. No, it's just, I think it's the Lord's alignment. But I want to tell you again, this story of Noah is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope. This is a message of hope, and I want to share it today. The takeaway from last week mainly was this, that Noah set the example, the wonderful example of he held nothing back from God. And no matter where we are, young or old, in this place today, that's where we have our spiritual casualties and hang-ups, when we hold something, withhold something from God. And I went to length to describe it this way last week, that sometimes when we hold something, we get hung up on that thing, but that thing just represents a lack of surrender. You see, that thing, it's not what the thing is. It represents something that we're holding back from God. And we are vulnerable spiritually wherever we make a decision to hold out on God. You can't be mostly surrendered. It's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. He's not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. He must be Lord of all. Noah set that example. He sold out. And when I read a story like this, when I'm preparing a message like in a passage like this, I read it over and over again, and I look for the little words, and I try to put myself in the story, and I think, we can just read this story, and you think, wow, in our sophistication, this is just, it's hard to believe. Yeah, the things of God are really hard to believe, aren't they? They're past our finding out. In other words, God's signature has to be all over the story because no human could make this up. It's all God. It's all God. And I want you to remember this, too, because when we read stories like this, first of all, we can compare ourselves to Noah and think, well, he did everything just right. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He was human. He never got over his humanness. But listen to me. As I read the passage, and there's some descriptive words about what God thought of Noah, the truth is he was always human, and Noah was not perfect. And neither are you, neither am I, neither are we. Do you understand that? But God was very pleased with Noah nonetheless because of his posture and heart. So I want to begin reading in chapter 6, verse 9. So, and I want to land on some things that really spoke to me as I read and reread and reread this passage. So this is the story of Noah, but here's what it says in the opening line of verse 9. This is the account, in other words, an accurate retelling of Noah, listen, and his family. That is so crucial. Sir, ma'am, this isn't just about you. This is about your family. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was building this boat, not for himself. He was building the boat for the Father in heaven, but he was building this boat for his family. At the end, I'll call it what my parents used to call it, an ark of safety, if you will. So don't you think that was a driving force? Because if it's your kids or grands, what would you not be willing to do? To great lengths you would go to make sure that they were safe. So this is the account of Noah and his family. He was a family man. Then it goes on to say, Noah was not just a family man, he was a righteous family man. That qualifies it. He was a righteous family man. Listen to this. Not perfect, but the Bible says the only blameless person living on earth at the time. That doesn't mean he never messed up, but he didn't let that hinder the relationship with God. I mean, he kept the channels clear. You follow me? The only blameless, I wonder what the Lord could say of us today. The only blameless person living on the earth at the time. Oh, here's the secret. Listen to this next line. And, or here's why, he walked in close fellowship with God. When we get in trouble, it's when we hold out and we lose step with the Father, with the Son. We get ahead of him or we get behind him. But as long as we stay, it doesn't say, and Noah sprinted with God. It said he walked with God. That means one step of obedience after another. And then it says randomly in verse 10, oh, by the way, he was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, God's perspective. We can get so overwhelmed by, we think our culture is the worst ever. I want to tell you, evil has been a part of the human experience from the very beginning after Adam and Eve. How many of you know that's true? So what I'm saying is, yeah, are things serious in our world and culture? Yeah, but let's not wring our hands in despair, because God is just as sovereign and control now as he was back then, all through the scripture. But here's what God saw. Does anybody think God sees accurately? Here's what the Bible says. God saw that the earth, all of it at that time, had become corrupt and was filled with violence. I thought we just had, I thought violence was just our thing. No, the earth at the time was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. Verse 13. So, God had a relationship. When you're in a relationship, how many of you know you communicate? If there's relational problems today in a family and a marriage, it's because communication breaks down. Dishonesty enters in, whatever, silence. But the Bible says, so God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Who did? They did. Violence doesn't just happen. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Violence flows through the human heart. Do you understand that? It's about exercising our free will towards sin, withholding from God, doing what he says not to do, or not doing what he tells us to do, whatever the case may be. And God said, I'll wipe them all out. Last week, there were some words in that I wondered if he was going to start all over. But here in this passage, we see Noah, a wonderful classic example of obedience and surrender. And I think, too, as we see Noah as a real human, because we think sometimes biblical characters are wind-up robots, but I'm going to tell you, Noah had free will, and he could have refused. He could have said no to God. And just like some of you have and are, you have a right to do that. You understand God gives you free will. You can choose to believe or not to believe. You can believe. You can say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. But Noah exercised his free will, and he said yes. What a huge step of faith, because there was no frame of reference. I think I mentioned last week again that it was totally unprecedented experience, because scholars tell us that there was no record of it ever raining. I mean, what was a boat? Why would you build a boat? For what purpose? You know, I mean, he wasn't talking about a family getaway, ski weekend or something like that. Had no reference for it. No record of it at all. And I didn't hit on it this series at all, little series, but think about the humiliation he must have suffered. I mean, he had to have a strong call of God, because can you think of how people must have made fun of him and just hurled insults on him for this crazy notion that he was on? And not just an overnight quick success, but over time. So here's what I want you to know, what he did, and this is so transferable to us. Noah's an example for us, a real character, as in genuine, the real deal. Noah had to surrender and say yes by his free will to the ark building project. You know what I'm saying? That's okay, like you're signing up to build the thing, but he had to keep saying yes to the process. This, some of you that have built a house, if you've done it yourself, if you've served as the point person to, you know, and sub things out, you know, it starts with a bang and it's wonderful, but by the end, you just want to get it done and you want to get moved in. I mean, it is not glamorous. And this project took years and years and years and years, and somehow he had to keep saying yes in the process, and so do we. Yeah. It's not a quick fix. It's not, are we there yet? On God's timing, he's working in all things. He's growing us. He's developing us. And it's not always going to be glamorous. The ark building experience is not always glamorous. But evidently, Noah made some mid-course corrections and he kept doing what was right. You remember I told you that quote last week from Will Gadara. He said his father told him when he was having a struggle with a decision that had moral consequence, he said his father would say, Will, what does right look like? And he would pause. And then he said, son, do that. And then he went on to say this. He said, as a testimony, this compass will direct you to the right place. And that's exactly what Noah did. He kept saying yes. How about you? You might have said yes a long time ago, but do you still mean it? Are you living in that yes moment? Real characters become willing to sell out, go all in. They don't want to settle for just any old thing or anything less than God's will, because they know that God's will is always best for you, always best for us, always. We can go our own way, but God's will over time is always best. I wish we'd ask this, not how I feel, how do I feel, but what does God think? What does God want me to do? Man, would that change a lot of outcomes? I guarantee you it would. Because again, we tend to live in a reactive state, but God wants us to respond to the truth of who he is. His ways are always the best, but there's no guarantee that it's not going to be difficult. There are life-changing moments when we must decide to follow Jesus and bow to him as Lord. I don't care the timing of that, but it is definitely sequential. We receive him as Savior, and then we bow before him as Lord. It is sequential of all our lives. And if there's anything held out, it's going to bite us. But this isn't the end of it. When we claim his Savior and Lord, we prove it with our daily choices, our daily lives, daily surrender, if you will. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke 9:23, and it's in several of the Gospels in different renditions, but I like this one because of one word that's different. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, say yes to God and no to self and flesh, and take up his cross, here's the key, daily, and follow me. And that's when we get in trouble, when it's not daily. It's not moment by moment. So Noah said a big yes to the project, big deal. But he also kept saying yes to the building process that was long. In fact, he spent years constantly preparing for what God had promised would happen. And here's the key verse that I find in verse 22 of chapter 6. So, God said all this, and Noah did everything exactly as the Lord God had commanded him. Again, that doesn't mean that he didn't build something wrong initially. He probably had to go, that doesn't look right. He probably had some tear-out moments. I said first service, sometimes, how many of you know that having a reverse gear in your vehicle is a really good thing? Have you ever had a vehicle, something where the reverse has gone out and it's so hard to it doesn't work out so well, does it? So don't think that he did everything perfectly. Again, I wanna harbor on that, because we're so good at comparing ourselves to others. He probably had to redo some things, but he had to redo it because he wanted it to be according to God's plans. And the same thing is for us. We got to use our reverse gear and say, something doesn't look right. I thought I heard this, but God, I want clarity. I want to do it the way you want me to do it. Noah did everything as the Lord God had commanded him. And I just want to ask you, how about you? Sometimes the places we find ourselves in aren't as mysterious as we think, because it's where we've gotten off track and we haven't done certain things as he has commanded us to do. And that leads us into the deep weeds. But here's the rest of my message today. I'm concerned about you and me and all of us, but I'm not. This is the account of Noah and his family. I'm concerned about the ramification of our choices on our family, those that we influence, our coworkers, whoever it may be. Well, the ark. And by the way, when we're doing spiritual business, and I jotted down that when we invite him into our hearts and lives, he stays for the journey or the walk. Huh? Hey, follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That means you walk together like Noah walked with God, and he was found blameless in his day. Well, don't know again. There's differing opinions on how long the ark was under construction. But I know this, that Noah kept continually working towards God's ultimate plan, and that was a transport system of safely for the family and the animals, as God had commanded. I read the dimensions, and they're staggering again. I mean, humanly, it's mind-boggling, and I don't know if any of you have been to the Ark Experience in Kentucky. I've not been, but people do say it's breathtaking to see it against the skyline, just the how huge it is. But listen, verse 14. So God speaking, build a large boat from cypress or gopher wood, and I'll come back to this at the end. These are things that speak to my heart. And waterproof it with tar inside and out. Why would that be so important? Oh, really important. Because you know what? A small leak can sink a great ark. Agreed? It wasn't about the ark. It was about what the ark was carrying, namely his family. Then construct decks and stalls throughout the interior. Make the boat 450 feet long. That's long. A football field is what, 300 feet, 100 yards? A football field and a half, would that be about how long it was? 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. 75 wide, 45 high. And then I really got a kick out of this one because God cares about the small things. Aren't you glad? Verse 16 says, leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Is anybody glad that God cares about things like ventilation? Noah probably had a little place right up there on a perch where he could put his face out that 18-inch opening, I guarantee you. But God cares about the little things. I mean, that's practical. That's practical. I mean, the stench had to go somewhere, up and out. Put a door on the side, and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, God's still speaking to Noah because they walked together. They had a relationship. They communicated. The only blameless man to be found. Look, Noah, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on the earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. And here it is. You enter the boat. I'll shut the door. You and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. I'm thinking, can you think how long that must have taken him to do that? I don't know if he had, you know, whatever. God must have given him a whistle or a call. Like, you know, he must have stood by the door and held up a rod or something, because it goes on to say that pairs of every living kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. I mean, I've never heard anybody do the Noah call. There must have been some particular call where you just, you know, hooty hoot or something, and the animals came flying. And how many of you wish there were a few scurrying things that he would have left out? Like rats, mosquitoes. I mean, can you think of some things you just leave what didn't make the ark? Be sure, by the way, to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. I wonder if what was tougher, building the boat or caring for the animals. His sons, he was probably on the third floor with his face to the 18. His sons were probably doing the pooper scooper, I would imagine. That's probably what was happening there. They came to him. God somehow brought them in. I was laughing because my mind goes a lot of directions, and I was thinking about my brother, one of my brothers, Stan, and he always wanted to be a builder, and he was the kind of, when he built neighborhood huts or, you know, hideouts, I mean, he had everything plumbed and squared, and I mean, he just had a knack for it, and he always wanted to be a builder, and when you know, God called him to preach, and I mean, he was an unlikely candidate. I mean, he had dug his heels in, didn't want to do it, but do you know that every place God had him pastor, he was able to build and develop a house, the parsonage or the church. Isn't that just like God? He said, give me your dreams and I'll give them back to you. But I laughed one time because I remember he went to a church and he'd done all kinds of things, like dropping ceilings because the ceilings were so high and the utility bills were so high, you know, putting drop ceiling and insulation. But I remember there's one wing in one of the churches and I was there. And have you ever been to a nursery wing in an old church? Oh, my lands. I mean, you know, it smells like, you know what? Nasty. And my brother felt like new, thinking, you know, if we don't get this fixed, are people going to want to come and drop their kids and grandkids in a place that smells to high heaven? You know, no. So I laughed because he took me, showed me what he did. It's very handy. And in the ceilings of these nursery areas, he put a vent with louvers. You turn that switch on. If you didn't have your hair gelled, I mean, it would stand on end and be sucked up into the vent. Miraculously, the smell was gone. So you say, Pastor, you're crazy. No. When I read God's word, I'm drawn to a God that cares about things like ventilation. Small, seemingly insignificant things. So they came, and I'm sure the stench came with them. And probably they didn't smell so good themselves, but they probably didn't know it because they smelled just like the other person. The ark became a floating zoo, if you will. Scholars tell us that this God-sized ark could hold like 45,000 animals. How many of you know that's a lot? So some of you young people are teaching me to Google when I don't understand something. So I Googled the Columbus Zoo, and here's what I found out. The Columbus Zoo, at the time I read it, contains 7,000 animals and 800 species. And you know what? You could empty several zoos into the ark, and it would still float. The ark was a wild place. It was a wild ride for sure. But I want to emphasize this, that God's plan is never, not for Noah, not for us, isn't one and done. After the initial yes, there is no guarantee of smooth sailing without any storms. And I would say that following God, it doesn't necessarily get easier. It many times gets harder, and it gets more complicated at the very least. Because God's on a plan where he will challenge us continually and stretch us and grow us. That's all a part of the process. Is that true? If you're an athlete and it's a winter sport, that's not when you improve so much. It's between the seasons when you're out there paying the price. That's when you grow, when it's hot and nobody's there and the people aren't cheering in the stands. It's the process. The process is necessary, but many times we want to stiff arm it and push it away because it hurts and we're not always sure we're going to survive the process. But God cultivates our potential. He sees it. And he gives us opportunities so we can handle more and more of the responsibilities that he wants to give us. I've read somewhere, maybe it was a Stephen Covey book long ago, but about a guy that was pushing on a huge rock, like a 500-pound rock, and he couldn't move it. And people were criticizing him and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I push on a 500-pound rock because I can move a 100-pound rock more easily after I push on the 500-pound." When I was in gym class, is gym required anymore? Like in junior high and high school at all? I remember it. Talk about Noah's Ark. The boys' locker room smelled like Noah's Ark must have smelled. They'd take off their sweaty gym clothes. Anybody remember all white and throw them in the locker, moist and wet with sweat, and then you come in, they'd open the locker like everybody passed out or ran from cover. But I remember gym class, we had to do certain fitness things, like the President's Physical Fitness Award or whatever it was called. But they taught us to do, it's kind of a God thing. They taught us to do isometrics. Have you ever done isometrics? And basically, you put something under your feet and it has some kind of a rope or a chain here, and it's like a curl or something. And for so many seconds that are prescribed, you strain with it all your might, nothing happens. Except you know, the veins pop out on your forehead and you just about pass out. But they tell you if you do that repeatedly over time, that's going to make you stronger. You see the application? That's what God wants to do for you. You may not thinking you're moving anything, but he's making you stronger for enduring and keep when you keep pushing when you're in a very difficult things. In fact, I would say this to all of you, think about it. You're in a situation now where you're dealing with things you never could have dealt with years ago, but what you dealt with years ago is putting you in a position to be successful now. You kept moving and you kept pushing and you kept getting stronger. That's God working in you and through you. In that obedient journey, step by step, God has been growing you and making you stronger. And we keep practicing this by offering God, here it is again, I said it earlier, prayed it, the sacrament of the present moment. The unknown, the here's where I am now. You may be a hot mess. You offer that to God right where you are. When I came with my family, just the five of us, to Worcester Naz years ago, 1995, things were much simpler. They didn't seem simpler to me, to us. I'd been at larger churches and we had a lot more resources and all those kind of things, but it was simple really in those days. And over the years, as we've continued to grow and things have gotten and are getting more and more complicated, more difficult, if you will, but it's been necessary to grow through every stage. And in reflection, I realize from my vantage point now that it's the hard times that have become the most significant growth times. Would you agree in your life? So I'm speaking as a pastor of this local fellowship, but it's true in our lives as well. The most significant growth times. When we don't think we're going to make it. When we're not sure what the outcome's going to be. But I know this, at this age of stage, I never want to lose passion and settle for long-term coasting and drifting, because coasting leads to drifting, and as far as I'm concerned, the only way you can coast is downhill. God didn't call us to do the lazy river in a Jamaican resort. You ever seen one of those? A resort, and it curls around. Isn't it great? And, you know, 85, 90 degrees, and you get on this tube, and you just float around. You can go under water spouts and get a little wet and cool off, but life isn't like that. And if that's what you're looking for in God, that's not what's going to bring you growth. It's going to be pushing against things that you can't move, but God's called you to be faithful in. Part of my job description, I believe, as your pastor, is to bring comfort to people that are going through it, to the afflicted, if you will. Like, it's a privilege, those of us on pastoral staff, and lay people do it too, but to walk into that hospital where there's a grieving father and mother or family members, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be of a recent trauma or surgery or accident or whatever, it's a privilege. But maybe a harder thing for me is that I am called to inflict discomfort on the comfortable. And if I don't do that, you need to question my calling. I need to be able to say things that I'm hard, that I'm really feeling, that I really sense the Lord's prompting me like a thumb in my back to say it, even if it wasn't in my notes. And you got to be careful. I know there can be manipulation from a pulpit and things like that, but I got to keep telling you what I believe to be as true, what I believe as truth, God's truth. And it's not always popular. It's not always popular because it's kind of, we step on toes. But I want to say this, that God, the God life, is not necessarily the good life as the world defines it, as our culture defines it. The easiest path I have found, I'm finding, is not usually the best path. The God life is not that lazy river experience at all. I talked a good while last week about the realities of sin, and for sure it will complicate our lives in destructive ways we would never desire or believe. And again, it's not just about us, it's about those that we influence, about our families, as Noah gave example. But the blessings of God, as we walk in daily obedience, hear me, God's blessings sometimes are going to complicate our lives too, because it's going to bring more responsibility. But I want to tell you, God's going to complicate our lives in meaningful ways. Can you relate? I mean, I've thought about this. I can't think of one time in my entire life, I mean, I've really thought about it, when I have regretted doing anything God's way. My only regret is when I didn't. Can anybody relate to that? Never. I've never, no matter how strong the pull or temptation was, I've never regretted when I've said no and I've said yes to God. Never. Never. But sometimes in those temptation moments, that's where the growth comes. That's where the growth comes. That's where the blessings of God come, when we stand in resistance. What do I mean? Good things can complicate your lives. When Dixie and I got married, that was a good thing. We went immediately into a healthy church with a life-giving youth group, and our lives got complicated because we were chasing 100 teens or so around theme parks and on summer tours and things of that nature. And then, we thought it was complicated then, but after we got married, we had children, and then we had grandchildren, and life just kept getting wonderfully more complicated. Can anybody relate to that? Then we came to Pastor Worcester Naz with our family, and all these steps have wonderfully complicated our lives, and I pray in this way, as our lives have gotten more complicated, that my prayer is that God gets the glory through every season and stage, when we grow through it and we say yes to Him. I've got news. God is often the God of inconvenience and complication. Do you think Noah was here? Do you think he'd say, God really complicated my life? Would you agree with that? God messed his life up and his family. Following him will be costly, because if you say yes to him, that means you're saying no to yourself, to the flesh. But oh, it'll be challenging, it'll be exciting, it'll be a journey of growth. Not just, again, surrendering our sin, we do that, but we surrender ourselves. Nothing held back. That's the fork in the road. That's the narrow way that leads to life, peace, joy, significance. So, Noah is our example of a genuine character, the real deal, because he held nothing back from God. A human, an imperfect man, but held nothing back. How about you? if you're honest, got level honest in your heart, and your palms up before the Lord, he'll speak to you about something, again, representing something that you're holding out and saying, we got to deal with this. This is about the topic of surrender of lordship. And then, like Noah, it wasn't just here's the plan, here's the project, but he had to begin to take steps of obedience, and so do you and I, and I don't know what that would look like. For some of you, your step, God's speaking, you've never taken the salvation step and said, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you, I want you to come into my heart. I know this stuff in my head, but I'm not experiencing it in my life. I've got to take that step. Others say, he's my Savior, but I've never made him Lord. I've never said, palms up, surrender to him. That's a step. But there are practical things we must do. Sometimes we think of accountability like, hey, okay, I'm going to be accountable, so I expect you, Andrew, to chase me around and keep me out of the ditch all the time. But no, that's about me being willing to come to you and to be open and honest and say, I need help. Maybe for some of you, you've had doubts and you're struggling with it. This whole story, man, I don't know the Bible. That's why we have Alpha. One of the small obedient steps you could take is inconvenience yourself to go for several weeks and to be challenged, not just with the material, but with the life, the family life around the table, and let people into your lives. Or maybe celebrate recovery. You're struggling with addictions, things like that. This is no small thing. We're doing every night of the week, once a week, trying to help people to get away from addictions, because the addictions keep us away from being all that God wants. You know, the addiction is something we hold out from God. I'm going to tell you, obedience always leads to a step, the next step. And real characters, genuine characters, sell out, step up, step in, step out. God is calling us to count the cost and to make the investment. And here's what God's promise was to Noah in verse 18. This is action point, verse 18. I had a course in my studies just about covenants, but it said, I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, not just you alone, Noah, but you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Come on in the ark of safety. And you know what a covenant is? Could I just put it in layman terms? God is saying, he said it then, but he's still saying to us, he still calls in a covenant. If you will, I will. If you will, I will. God didn't build the boat for Noah, did he? He said, I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll instruct you. I'll give you the plans. But he still had to gather. He still had to do what he did. And so do you, and so do I. Do this, and I'll do that. God's calling us into a covenant relationship. The ark in the story became a temporary transport system. It wasn't meant to do life on forever. What, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and they were there and beyond that for sure. But it was a temporary transport system. And going back to what I read at the beginning, that's why he took such special care to examine the areas that he had covered, as the Bible says, with pitch or tar. So think about it. He couldn't probably do that in the daylight very well. Maybe he could, but on the inside and outside, he went in probably with the torch in the darkness, and he held it up. And can you see him stooping down? He wanted to make sure that there were no cracks, there were no daylights showing, because it wasn't just about Noah, it was about his family. And he didn't want his family to be going down in the waters that God had promised were going to come. He inspected it. And I would say to you that maybe our homes are supposed to be arcs of safety as well. And maybe there's some gaps, some things that we haven't covered or waterproofed, and there's things we're allowing to come in that are detrimental in the long haul to the life of our family, spiritually speaking. And maybe it's time to examine some of those things and to say, man, I've got to cover up that gap, or I've got to reapply that tar. When I was growing up, my parents would pray about the ark of safety a lot. I don't know if anybody's ever else heard that, but maybe it's an old-fashioned prayer. But that meant we were praying for people by name, like uncles and cousins and people that were not in the ark of safety. That means they had not said yes to Jesus and entered the ark that would take them from here to heaven. The ark of safety. That's what it was in a temporary way. But in our case, we choose to board the ark because that's the only way we can be heaven ready. That's the only transport from here to heaven. Well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. It sounds good, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm struggling. Well, I take you back to a life verse that really became one of mine during the virus season in Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, in me, in us, giving the desire and the power to do right, to do what pleases him. Does anybody believe that? It's not you. He's asking you, he's asking us to say yes to him. I'll do the work if you'll let me in. I'll give you the desire and the power. That's why. I mean, we want the power, but he said, I'll give you the desire to do right. The power, the desire and power to do what pleases him. The key, what was it again? It wasn't a sprint. Noah walked in close fellowship with God. And it says in the verse before that, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. So much of your life and your family, those you influence, depends on the decisions you're making today, right now. Right now. Right now. I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will, if you can. And we're going to sing a closing song. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of worship and really a song of surrender, something we've been singing for years around here. But the choruses and the second verse are really, really powerful. So I'm just asking right now just that you go palms up before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. He already has. You probably know in your heart. But Lord, speak to me, and I'll say yes. Whatever it takes to deal with this, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to surrender all of me. I'm not going to hold anything back. Nothing. Nothing. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We see you working in so many ways in and through our lives. Our trust, our hope, our confidence is in you and you alone. And part of that covenant making is that you said, I'll give you the desire and the power to do what pleases me. We want to take you at your word. You can rearrange our thoughts, our desires. You can do all that, but only at the point of surrender, unconditional surrender. So I pray for the courage people would have to lay this down and to go palms up, arms extended. Lord, I'm all yours. Silence the lies of the enemy that would whisper, you can't, it's too much, too, T-O-O, anything, this, whatever. May we hear a word from you. A word of truth. Thank you for the gift of free will. We can use it to turn our backs on you, but we can turn into your great love, your stubborn love that we've sung about today. Oh, what a love. And that's my prayer. Nothing held back. No relationship. Nothing.